And so the series I'm going to be sharing with you today is really central and essential to this. For the last few Wednesdays, we've been talking about potted or planted. It's a series we've been doing on Wednesday nights. Well, this Wednesday is our healing service, and I felt that I needed to stay true to that because that's something we've committed to do. So we will be doing a healing service. So I've kind of moved our potted and planted series from Wednesday to Sunday. So some of you that were with us on Wednesday night last, you will have to bear with me while I do a little bit of review and catch everybody up with kind of where we are. But I think it'll be a blessing. And if you're here Wednesday night, you might remember. Remember that you might not have gotten everything that I shared anyway. Anyway, inside joke. So anyway, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 92. And we're going to be sharing this idea of potted or planted. Now, I've already shared a couple of weeks on it, so to get the most out of what we're going to share today, you certainly should go to the website and listen to the messages. All our messages are posted. They're free of charge for listening to or downloading, sending to a friend. But I'd encourage you to get on the website if you haven't heard the two messages that went before. But we're going to try to give you enough of a review to kind of help catch you up to where the rest of us are at. So I believe it'll be a blessing to you today. Psalm 92, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. And this is the psalmist David said, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord." I want you to say that word with me, planted. Say, planted. Notice what he said. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Thou shalt be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now, as we said, God wants all of us to be planted in the house. And we asked the question, what does it mean to be planted in the house? And we said it means to be invested, to be committed, to be faithful in the church to which God has called you. And like we said, really, God has more of a say-so in that than we would sometimes like to think. Now, I believe that when God calls you to something, there's an affinity in your heart with that thing. In other words, God doesn't call you to do something that you absolutely hate to do. A lot of people, you'll even hear some preachers sometimes, "Man, I was going to be a businessman, I was going to do this, I was going to make money, and then God called me to the ministry," like it's some big burden that they have to bear. Friend, it is a privilege to serve God. And when God puts something in your heart, a gift, a grace to serve Him, that's really the sweet spot of your life. That's where you love to live. That's where you function best. That's where your ability is. That's where your joy is in serving God. But when it even comes to the house of God, God will plant you in a place for His purpose. Amen. And so you might say, "Well, I think I'll go here. I think I'll go there." But the Lord is the one who will direct your steps and plant you in the place where not only is it best for you, but where you can be the biggest blessing. How many of you know Abraham? God told Abraham, "I will bless you that you might be a blessing." Amen. "I will bless you and you will be a blessing." A lot of times people want the blessing, but the Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, you will live a higher life by getting to the place where you're not just receiving, but where you're investing into others. And like we made this statement, whatever you call commitment, whether it's to the church or your relationships or your job, if it's not costing you something, it's not much of a commitment. And if it's not much of a commitment, there's not much of an investment, there won't be much by way of ownership. Can you say amen? And so anytime we belong to something, anytime we give ourselves to something, it's going to cost us something. A great example of your investment being where your heart is if you had to buy your first car. We gave this illustration, but I'll be quick. You know, if you had to buy your first car, it probably meant a whole lot more to you, and you probably took a lot better care of it than if mom and dad just gave you one. Now, maybe you can't relate to that, but some of you guys can remember when you had to buy your first set of tires. You might have peeled out all over town with that first set, but the moment you had to buy them, you treated them like mama's choice china. And you didn't peel out. In fact, you didn't even let anybody lean on them because you wanted those tires to last you because you had an investment in them and they meant something to you. And the same thing is true really when it comes to our relationship with the local church. The things into which you're willing to invest are the things that are important to you. It's exactly what Jesus said when he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Can you say amen? So the degree to which you invest in your church is the degree to which you're committed. The Lord said this to me some time back, and I think it's a very powerful and important statement. He said this to me. He said, "People often want a platform equal to their gifts and talents, but God gives them a platform equal to their character and their commitment." God can give anybody ability. Can you say amen? How many of you know He made a donkey talk? So he can put his ability in anybody, but he puts his ability in those who give their availability. And so if we're committed to the purposes of God, then he will certainly give us whatever ability we need to serve him, or he's called us to serve him. Again, if it costs you nothing, it means nothing. David made a statement, I won't worship God with anything. I won't sacrifice anything to God that doesn't cost me something. And whether you realize it or not, your service to the church costs you something, because you're putting time and resources into the house of God that you could be using for your own interests. Or maybe the pastor asked you to step out and serve in an area that's maybe not to you the most comfortable area for you to serve. You know, sometimes people just never got out of the boat. So anything they're doing is walking on the water to them. You know what I'm saying? And if you've never really stepped out and kind of just taken upon yourself to take a risk, kind of flex your spiritual muscles and see what you can do, then anything's going to be a challenge. But friend, how many of you know, we got to at some point step out if we're going to be used by God. And so you might do so with trembling legs, and you might think, well, what if I fail? Well, here's the big deal. What if you do? You get back up. I mean, how many times did you, in learning to walk, amen, or your children, stumble and fall? We didn't say, well, I guess you're not gifted to do that. Just sit here in the walker. Your sister's pretty good at it. We'll just let her do all the walking. No, you realize that one failed attempt does not bring a terminus to the effort. Can you say amen? You continue to go until you develop and are proficient in whatever God has called you to do. And I just want to say this. This is kind of getting ahead of myself, but you don't have to have a call and an anointing to set up chairs. Or can you say amen? Or help down at the local hot dog feed. There's so many areas in which we can get involved. And if we'll just get moving, God will direct us into that particular place of our gifting eventually. But oftentimes what we do is we just sit around and wait for a call. I'm just waiting for my call. And I know people that have told me about very definitive callings they've received, and they're still never stepped out, never done anything. And sometimes you just gotta get moving. Put your hand to the plow. Do something, and then God will direct you as you go. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Notice the steps come first. The steps of a good man are ordered. We want our steps ordered before we step. But God wants you to step, and then he'll direct your steps accordingly. Can you say amen? Sometimes it might be serving, as we said, in an area where you have to miss service for a week so that others can get in on the service and be blessed by the ministry of the word, and then you hear it later online. That's all costing you something. And God receives that as worship to himself. Amen. And so we talked about ways in which we can very specifically and practically invest into the local church and into the house of God. And I shared a story that I heard from an audio tape at a conference. And the pastor was Nikki Gumbel. Now, some of you would have heard of Nikki Gumbel, maybe if you've been at a church that runs the Alpha Course. It's an international course that's literally ran in thousands upon thousands of church. Millions upon millions of people have taken this course and come to Christ through it and been developed spiritually. I would like to actually do it here at the church. It would be a great thing to run on Wednesday nights for about 11, 12 weeks. It'd be a great blessing. We'll probably do that. But he's the head vicar, and you don't hear vicar much, but over in England, he's the head vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton. It's a spirit-filled, tongue-talking, gift-believing, I want to say evangelical church, not evangelical, Episcopalian church. It would be the Church of England there. And so, in this Anglican church over there, I mean, they're tongue-talking, you know, gift-wielding. I mean, they believe in the whole nine yards. They're very contemporary, real casual in their dress, kind of like what we would be. But he said, we ask everybody in our church to do three things. And when he said these three things, I thought, wow, this is such a message. This is such a series. He said, we ask everybody, number one, to pray. How many of you know everybody can pray? And again, you don't need a special calling or anointing. I realize some people are more given to prayer than others. Some people do seem to have an additional grace on their life to really just pray and to carry certain things. And there are gifts, I believe, that God gives to people who devote themselves very, very strongly to prayer. But everybody should pray. And he said, we ask that everybody pray. Number two, he said, we ask that everybody serve. And he said, number three, we ask that everybody give. How many of those are three things that all of us can do? And if we do those things, certainly we're making an investment in the local church. And I can't help but believe that a church that had everybody praying, everybody serving, everybody giving. That is a strong church. The statistics are consistent that about 20% of the people do the serving and the giving and probably the praying for the other 80%. Now, I can tell you in the churches I've pastored in days gone by, when it came to giving, for example, we had it more like 80-20. 80% of the people did the giving, and 20% of the people might have been kind of carried on that. But we taught much on giving, and we've started to teach a little bit on tithing and giving, but how many of you know it's part of the Word of God? In fact, I've got a friend who teaches much on biblical finance, and he would tell you that the Bible has more to say about money than it does about love and faith and heaven and hell put together. So there's a lot the Bible has to say about money, and we need to honor God with our resources. Can you say amen? So we started talking about these three ways in which we can serve and invest ourselves in the local church. Last time we started talking about prayer. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And like I said, we're going to try to get through this whole point today. We got about halfway through Wednesday night. We're going to try to get all through all this, and then next week we're going to start talking about serving, and then we'll finish it up talking about giving. And I believe it's going to be a blessing to you, and there's going to be a lot of things. Even if you think you know some of these things, I think there's going to be some new things that come your way that I think will be a blessing to you. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that means it's a priority, right? That supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're going to talk about three specific areas where the Bible tells us to pray. There's others I'm sure we could bring out, but I want to hit on three important ones. Number one, Paul says pray for leaders, for those who are in authority. In other words, pray for your government. Now, the moment I say that, you can just kind of hear a cold chill run through the crowd sometimes, because people look at people that are in positions of government and maybe either agree or strongly disagree with certain stances they have. And there's a verse we'll read later that'll kind of enhearten you as to the power of your prayers in praying for government. But how many of you know we don't want to leave the government up to the devil? And if the church does not pray, then that's exactly what we're doing. And let me say this. Don't be praying for God to move and then turning around and undoing your prayers by cursing the government and talking about all the things they're doing wrong. Obviously, there's not much of an investment in faith if we're not believing that God is going to supersede the decisions of men and intervene where our government's concerned. There's a whole lot of things. I mean, if I gave you a list of things that I don't like the government's doing, it would run out the back door. But I'm just saying that if we're going to see the government change, we need to quit wagging our tongues toward one another and start moving our hearts toward heaven. Can you say amen? And if we will do that, God will intervene in the affairs of men where our nation is concerned. You can tell that Paul's concern is not just for those that are in governmental office. The whole issue is so that we have a domestic situation in our land that is peaceful, so that the gospel can be spread. How many of you know we have one by one forfeited many of the rights we have to declare the gospel in many public and civic forums and many venues? You know, you can't have a nativity scene, but you can have every other kind of ungodliness on display all throughout the nation. Why is that? Well, we can say, well, it's because all those horrible, terrible sinners. No, it's because the church quit praying. You know, over there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it doesn't say anything about the world. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall pray, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. So it's up to the church. It's incumbent upon us to pray. And certainly we need to do it for our government worldwide, our governments worldwide. We need to do it for our nation. But I'm talking about particularly our local civic government. Friend, this is where we do life and ministry. And if we want a permit or if we want favor, how many of you know we need to pray our way into it? You know, right now in the nation of Iraq, many of you know that there's a terrible, basically you could call it a genocide, taking place against the Christians over there. There are children being buried alive, beheaded, women that are being killed. I accidentally clicked on a Facebook link I would have given anything not to see, because I saw some very graphic images, that the kind of stuff that stays with you a long time that I wished I had not seen. But it brings home the reality. Friend, this could be America. Give it another 10, 20 years. Who's to say there won't be a great persecution against the church? And in some quarters there is, in denying us access to things. How many of you know on TV today? I mean, if anybody stands up and starts talking about conservative values, I mean, they're hammered from the left. Now, I'm not trying to be political, but I'm just saying the reality of it is, folks, we need to pray for our nation. Can you say amen? And I don't really care what your political affiliation is. Our affiliation ought to be heaven. Amen. We're citizens of another country. I like what one person said. Truth does not swing left or right like a pendulum. It falls like a plumb line. And I'll tell you what, there's problems on the right and there's problems on the left, and I ain't looking to either one to be my salvation. I'm looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bring His government on this earth, and He will do so the more we pray. Jesus said, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wouldn't have told us to pray it if it couldn't happen. And Paul was praying at a time, of course, when you understand that most of these leaders were contrary to the gospel. I mean, there were people that were forfeiting their lives for the sake of the kingdom at this moment in the nations that Paul was talking about. So he's not saying pray when it's favorable. He's saying pray when it's not favorable. This is the time for us to pray. We've got elections coming up. We need to be praying. You say, Pastor, who should we pray to get elected? It's not my job to tell you who to pray for to get elected, but I can tell you that if you'll pray, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He'll get the people in that are malleable to His will. And like I said, I wouldn't put a whole lot of faith in politics, friends, and all of it's corrupt, but God is faithful. He will respond to our prayers, and He will move on behalf of His people. Can you say amen? Okay, political spiel over. I hope, you know, it's not my desire to get political in the pulpit, ever. My desire is to preach the kingdom of heaven. But some things that are in politics are either for or they are against the kingdom of heaven. And we're not going to be bashful about talking about those things, can you say amen? So we need to pray for our domestic situation. In fact, Paul said, first of all, so it's a priority, can you say amen? So much of the time we want the will of God to be done and we're waiting for either Him to do it or waiting for someone else to bring it to pass. But friend, we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. In Matthew 18, I know I'm going to hit some of these scriptures quite quickly. You can turn there if you like. Cameron, I think, is going to have them up on the screen for us. Matthew 18, 18 through 20 is where Jesus talks about the authority of the kingdom being given to the church. Notice what He said, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Sounds like the initiative is with us, doesn't it? Whatever we initiate, heaven initiates, or heaven supports. Whatever we prohibit, heaven prohibits, backs us up. He said, again I say to you. In other words, He's saying the same thing differently. You know, there's a lot of wasted motion in this binding and loosing business. I bind this, I bind that, I bind this, I bind that. Well, don't get me wrong, we do have authority, He just said so, to bind and loose. But then He specifies how we do it. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together, notice this, in my name, that means on my behalf, I'm there in the midst of them. In other words, this isn't just talking about meeting together, you know, at a church social, hey, the Lord's with us because there's two or three of us gathered together. It's talking about doing kingdom business. And He said, I've given you my name. In other words, I've authorized you to act on my behalf. And when two of you agree concerning anything that needs to be done so that kingdom interests are advanced, I will back you up. And what you loose, I'll loose. What you bind, I'll bind. Friend, if Jesus is telling us the truth, what a powerful tool we have at our disposal to see the kingdom of heaven advanced if we'll simply get in agreement and say this must take place for the kingdom of heaven to advance. Doors that otherwise have stood shut for ages can be opened. God is the great door opener. And He opens doors no one can shut, and He'll shut doors that no one can open. Can you say amen? And so if we'll pray, God will move on our behalf. John Wesley was the great pioneer of the faith in England and came over to America also. He made the statement, he said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. You'll have people argue with that and they'll say, well, yeah, but God is sovereign. Well, what does that mean exactly? Sometimes people take that to the extreme. If you just take extreme sovereignty, then you've got God making all our choices for us. God is sovereign in His kingdom, but how many of you know He's given choice to men? And He's delegated the authority to carry out kingdom business to His church. And if we don't do our part, so much of the time, like I said, we're waiting for God to act, but really, we must act on behalf of and pray on behalf of the will of God to be done if we're going to see it done. Can you say amen? Like I said, sometimes we pray for a move of God. We really need to pray for a move of God's people. We just need to see the people of God get in gear. Can you say amen? 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is my favorite verse as far as defining what prayer is. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is what John said about prayer. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, well, let me say Let me qualify that. And we know He heard us if we prayed according to His will, right? You just said that. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So what is prayer? You know, we have different people here from different backgrounds. Some of us have been in church a lot. Some of us have been in church none at all. Some of us have a steep background in prayer. Some of us have no background in prayer. Some people, prayer is what you say over your food before you eat. And I'm not being facetious. Some people, prayer is, now I lay me down to sleep. That's all they know, if they know that at all. Some people know prayer from a completely different religion. So when we talk about what prayer is, we can't assume that people know what we're talking about. Fundamentally, the simplest definition for prayer is talking to God. But that's pretty generic. Amen. Because I can talk to God and not get a whole lot done. How many of you know, you can talk to your friends and not get a whole lot done? Same thing, we can talk to God and not be really accomplishing a whole lot. Prayer, here's the best definition I can give you for prayer. Prayer is a means of establishing the will of God in the earth. If we ask in line with His will, He'll hear us and He'll do it. That's what He said. He said, if two of us get together and agree concerning anything. Now see, on your own, where your own authority is concerned in your own life, you don't need anyone agreeing with you. But if we're going to establish the will of God on a broader level, that's where we need to come together corporately and agree together that certain things need to get done. And let me just say this, on the other side of our prayers, there's much resistance. So it's not just praying once. Sometimes there's certain, now, when we're believing God for His promises, yes, we pray, we believe, we receive, and we stand in faith on what the Word of God has to say. But there's some things that we have to continue to come against and stand strong against and stand for until the breakthrough comes. Old time Pentecostals we call praying through. And there's some things we do have to pray through. We have to stand and continue to pray until we see certain strongholds brought low. Can you say amen? How important it is that we pray. What happens if we don't pray? Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31. Let me read this to you. This is God talking about His own people. People that were not obeying Him. People that were in rebellion against Him. And this is what He said. Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31. He said, the people of the land, let's talk about the people of Israel, have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. And they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Now notice what God's response to that was. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Now, what interesting language. How many of you know God is a just and righteous God? He cannot endorse sin. Not only that, but He is judicially obliged to repay evil with judgment. But thank God for the cross of Calvary. And because of Jesus, mercy is extended to us. But how many of you know there comes a time where we have run out of the allotted mercy extended to it. I mean, there is a time where if ultimately you do not turn your life back to God and repent of your sin, your ways will find you out. So what God says is, I looked for somebody to make a wall between me and the impending doom of judgment that was going to fall on those people. And He said, I looked for someone to make a wall, to stand in the gap. In other words, to intercede on behalf of these sinful people so that my judgment did not have to be released on them. And He said, I found no one. And He's talking about a nation. No one in that nation that He could turn to. You know, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, said that there were a number of times where the Lord would awaken him in the night to pray. And he says, sometimes as I would pray, I would see the things that I'm praying for. And he said it was as though I could feel the Spirit of God searching for someone, just anyone, who would stand in the gap and pray about these things. And he said, I could just sense that there wasn't anybody out there. Nobody who would respond. How many times maybe have we said, Lord, I want to be used by You. I'll pray. Wake me up in the night seasons. And then, you know, God wakes us up. And it's like, you know, it's just the devil. I rebuke you. Hit the snooze and roll over. You know, I had a really interesting, I hadn't thought about this in a while, but I had a guy in my church, my first church. And he prayed that. He said, Lord, wake me up. You know, I want to be used by, because I teach along some of these lines. So I want to be used by You. And so the Lord would wake him up. And he had to get up early anyway for his, he owned his own auto body business. And he said he would wake up. But he said more often than not, he'd say, oh, geez. He said, I always knew when it was the Lord. Because he said, my eyes would pop open like they're on springs. I'd be wide awake. But you're still tired. So he said, it'd be like 4 o'clock. I got to get up at 5 anyway. So he said, I'd roll over and just hit the alarm. And he said, I did that a few times. He said, one morning I did that. And he said, instantly I had a dream. And he said, the moment that I fell asleep, there was a knock on the door. He thought this was all real. There's a knock on the door. He goes to the door and opens it up. He said, there was a very, I guess you'd say like a handsome middle-aged woman, just very well-dressed, very clean and proper, looking at him and saying, didn't the Lord just wake you up to pray? And he said, well, yeah, but you know, we actually pray at pastor's house in the morning a little bit later on anyway. She said, yes, but didn't you ask the Lord to wake you up especially to pray about certain things that you wanted to address? And he said, for every excuse I brought, she so sweetly and politely countered that with something I had said I wanted to do. And finally, he said, I was kind of nonplussed. I had no excuses left. She kind of bid me farewell. He said, the moment I shut the door in the dream, I woke up. It was like 3 minutes had passed. God's got your number. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that He will wake you up, but I'm just saying we need to be available to God. And listen, there's some family members that you love that maybe nobody else does. There's some people you care for that some people are hoping judgment finds them out. So if you want the mercy of God to be extended to them, and this isn't just true for a nation or for a city, this is true for individuals whom you love. And that's why you'll hear these stories of someone you know that you know were you sowing their oats, I mean doing horrible things. Justice should have caught up with them a long time ago, and there was one narrow escape after another, and you wonder how in the world did they make it, how did they live so long doing all this stuff, only to find out later from their testimony that there was some praying grandma, some praying aunt, some praying dad, some praying grandfather, somebody who knew that God had a purpose for their life and just would not let them go. And how many of you know we need to be that person who will stand in the gap for our community? Amen. You know, I was raised in this town, and then I was gone for many, many years and came back. And it breaks my heart to see some of the changes that have taken place in the community. And I mean, this community is filled with lots of wonderful people, but there's a lot of horrible things happening in this community. Some of them have hit really close to our world, our home, in more recent times. And I think this is the time for the church to rise up. We can't just keep cursing the darkness and saying, what a shame, and shaking our heads and posting sad things on Facebook. We've got to do something. And the thing that we, the church, can do, authorized as we are by heaven, is pray. Now some people just think, oh, pray, okay, well, I guess if we can't do anything. And we don't really appreciate the value that prayer is, that it holds, the power that it holds. But friend, we got to believe either Jesus meant this or He did not. Either this stuff is true or it is not. Amen. And we need to pray and believe God for Him to change circumstances and situations in our world. Amen. Prayer extends the hands of mercy to those who would otherwise be under judgment. Amen. Here's a great verse. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. You believe that? And that's almost a hard verse to believe in the light of some of the things our politicians do. But again, there's a qualifier on this verse. That's if the church prays. If the church prays. God can influence the hearts and minds of men to do things completely contrary to their disposition or political advantage, so that His purposes are fulfilled. Amen? Let's move on. Praying for the saints. Ephesians 6:18 says this about praying for saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to pray for one another. Amen? Now, you know, it's interesting that there is so much said about praying for one another in the New Testament. But if you were to look through the New Testament about praying for the lost, for example, you would be shocked at how little there is. I can think of, well, we read 1 Timothy 2, which indirectly talks about praying for leaders, which many of whom are lost. But I can only think of one, maybe one other reference about praying for the lost. Why? Because it's the church who are to reach the lost. And if the church is strengthened, mobilized, and equipped to do what God's called her to do, the lost will be saved. But again and again and again, we're admonished and encouraged to pray one for another. Paul constantly solicited the churches for their prayers for him so that he might run his course and finish the work that God has called him to do. Listen to this verse, Philippians 1:19. Paul says, for I know this, that this, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Whenever we pray for one another, there is a supply of the Spirit that is made available to the one for whom we pray. Somebody says, well, why do we need to pray for one another so much? Because we serve God in a hostile work environment. Because this work is hostile, this world is hostile to the church and to what we're endeavoring to accomplish. Can you say amen? My good friend, I shared this the other night, but my good friend Larry Carroll, that you know, I grew up, he's one of my best friends. He used to smuggle Bibles behind, you know, communist lines and smuggle them into nations like Romania and Albania and all these places. And, you know, they'd have a secret compartment in their car. I remember when I was a teenager and I'd hear these stories, I thought it was so cool. It was like James Bond for Jesus or something, you know. And they would be evading the secret police, and sometimes they'd get detained at borders and all this kind of stuff. They'd search their cars. They'd have to hide out in the middle of the woods at night for fear of being caught, all this kind of stuff. And he said there were many times where the weight and oppression of those godless lands, you would feel the demonic oppression of those nations. Other times, our information would be bad and we would not even know where to go to our contact. It would be bad information. He said, I remember being in one town and he said the address was wrong. We didn't know, you know, we had this car full of Bibles and teaching materials, and we didn't know how to get to the pastor who we were supposed to drop these things off. He said, as we were just standing there, he said, all of a sudden, I just had this intuition. He said, come on, guys, follow me. And he said, I just took off down the street, went around a couple of corners, and was standing in front of this house. He said, guys, that's it. And so he didn't even know how he knew. But they walked up and knocked on the door, and sure enough, there was that pastor waiting for them. He said, there were times I could just feel my spirit being buoyed up in the midst of all that darkness. And he said, I knew the church was praying for us. How many of you know when you're going through a dark time in your life, it's good to know that there are people that have got your back. And again, we're talking about the church family. You're going to pray for those with whom you have relationship more than you are anybody else. Yeah, we're to pray for all saints. But you don't know all saints, and neither do I. Unless God does something supernatural and directs my prayers in a direction and gives me revelation, the only ones I can pray for intentionally are the people that I know. The people with whom I have some kind of connection and relationship. Let me read you a great verse. I absolutely love this verse. Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Notice what he says here. And let me just say this parenthetically, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 12, 5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, we are members of one another in the universal church. But how do you know that's a lot more real to us on a local level? I mean, you're way more a member of me and I of you than we are, again, of some church on the other side of the world that we don't have connection with. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Doesn't mean we don't appreciate them. Doesn't mean we don't realize we're all fighting on the same side. We just don't have the investment in them that we do in one another. So if I know that Robert's going through a crisis, it's easy for me to have a heart to reach out for Robert. If Kay's going through something, my heart's already there. Why? Because there's already a connection. There's a relationship. But if I don't know, how can I have an investment in someone that I don't even have a connection with? It's very difficult. It's not that you don't care. Just like the people in Iraq, I care for them. But if you were going through the same thing, how much more real would that be to me? Or to those who you love and are in relationship. That's the value of the local church. To have these kind of connections where we can pray one for another. Listen to this, Colossians 4, 12 and 13. I love this verse. Paul's talking about this guy named Epaphras. He was actually the ambassador from the church of Colossae. And he was there ministering to Paul's needs. And Paul says this about him, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Notice this. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And notice he goes on to say, for I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. If you look on a map of Asia Minor, which is Turkey, which is where Colossae is, Paul's talking to the church of Colossae, where Epaphras is from. If you look at a map, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea are like three bullet holes right in the main target. They're right next to each other. So what he's saying is, Epaphras' devotion and prayers and energies are focused on praying for those with whom he is in immediate relationship. With those in whom he knows and serves the Lord with. Why? Because he's invested there. And God, you know, some of you are here by choice, and some of you are here because you haven't found the way out of town, but you is here. Amen. So we need to be invested in our community. This is where we live. This is where we do life. This is where we serve God. When I get to the throne of the throne of Christ and I stand before that judgment seat, I don't want the Lord to say, "Well, you know, you marked time. You were there." I want to know that my time here meant something. That someone's life somehow was impacted for the kingdom. That somebody found Jesus. That somebody grew in grace. That somebody came to the point where they weren't just on the receiving side of life, but began to invest into others. And that through our teaching and through the discipleship and through all the efforts we're making, that other people were by extension touched. And it doesn't take long to do that, friend. If we're all growing and changing, we can touch this whole town in a relatively short period of time. But we do so much talk. And there's so little action. I'm talking about the church in general. There are enough Christians in Taft to get it saved 50 times over. But there's got to be some kind of focused, determined action. It starts with prayer. Because when we pray, we get the mind of God. He'll speak to our hearts, give us direction. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. There's so much. What I want to do, and I'm not going to do it this morning, I just don't have time. But what I want to do is I'm going to put together a prayer journal for each of us. And I'm going to see if I can get them run off either down here at Driller's Press or Bakersfield. And it's going to have verses throughout the New Testament, the prayers of Paul that he prayed for the churches. So that you can have those references and begin to pray them in the first person. Cameron, turn with me if you will. Go to Colossians 1, 9 through 11. I'm just going to do one. Just to give you an idea, and this is my favorite New Testament prayer. Now, here's the thing about Paul's prayers. If they're in the New Testament, they're inspired by the Spirit of God, right? So that means they're the will of God. We know it's the will of God if Paul prayed under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Paul has several prayers throughout his writings that are great for you to use in praying for others. This is what he prayed for the churches. Well, if this is what he prayed for the churches, we can pray this for the churches. And they'll work for Taft in 2014, just say, looks like they worked for Paul in the first century. So notice what Paul prayed for them. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it," talking about their faith, their walk with God, "do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You know, this is the prayer, you can hold it right there. This is the prayer I pray for my kids all the time. This is the prayer I pray for you guys a lot. I pray that you guys would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not only the knowledge of His will, but in all wisdom. In other words, know how to do it. And spiritual understanding. So you understand it from His perspective, not your own. Sometimes you can kind of know the will of God, but try to put it to work the wrong way. And so God will give you wisdom, spiritual understanding. And then He goes on to say, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." I like this next part. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Now, that's a great prayer. It's very wordy if you read it. This is a New King James. But use other translations. But you'll find that Paul is praying a great prayer for them. He's saying, number one, I pray for you that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would walk worthy of the Lord and be fruitful in every good work. How many of you want a fruitful life? I want to be an evergreen. I want to be fruitful in all seasons of life. And then he follows it up by saying, I want you to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in your inner man. How many of you have ever been that kind of tired that a nap does not cure? That's because you're not a natural physical being or in a mental emotional being only. You're a spiritual being. And oftentimes your batteries have ran low on the inside. And what you need is spiritual strength in your inward man. You know, the prophet in the Old Testament writes about speaking in other tongues. And he said, "This is the rest wherewith I'll cause the weary to rest." Sometimes praying in the Spirit, that charges up your spiritual batteries. Feeding on the Word of God. But we can also pray for one another. Particularly those of us who are going through a test, a trial. You know, yeah, you should pray for yourself. The Bible says, are any of you afflicted going through a test or trial? He should pray. But how many know we need to pray one for another too? And we can supplement their prayer efforts and help them overcome in a time of great darkness by standing together and praying that one another be strengthened. Can you say amen? I'm going to have all these prayers, all the references at least, printed out and have them in a prayer journal so that you guys can daily, and I'm going to ask you to pray for one another daily. You may not pray for everyone by name, but you can say, Lord, I pray for the family at Western Christian Center. And if you know some specifics, some people going through a difficulty, and just call them out. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. Fill them today with the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may walk worthy of you today unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and strengthened with might by your Spirit in their inward man. Amen. What a great prayer to pray. How simple. Or you could borrow from Epaphras and say, Lord, I pray that they would stand perfect and complete in all your will today. Those are simple prayers. How long does that take to pray? Supplication means earnest entreaty. It doesn't mean long entreaty. There are some of the most effective prayers I've ever prayed for people have taken me all of 30 seconds. And I just prayed them consistently because I needed that reality in their life. Whether it was strength, whether it was revelation and insight. And God will do that. Can you say amen? Let me go just a moment longer and then we'll stop for now. But let me talk to you just for a moment. I mean, there's so much more I could say about all this, but I'm going to stop there and talk about praying for the harvest. And then we'll go on to some other things next week. But I think this is important that we at least touch on this. Let me give you the reference. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And I'm just going to read the last verse, actually, verse 37. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is how we pray for the lost to get saved. This is the one reference really we have in the New Testament, that we are given direction by Jesus on how to pray for the lost. Pray that laborers be sent. How many of you know there are some laborers that can effectively communicate to some people better than others? Particularly your family members. You're probably not the one. How many of you found that out the hard way? You know, the Bible said, cast not your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Some of you have come out of more than one hog pen with your clothes ripped off, your faith hardly intact, have been bludgeoned and beat up spiritually because you tried to share your faith with the people who know you a little too well. Can I get an amen? Yeah. But there's somebody out there they'll listen to. Somebody out there they're going to just think is the cat's meow. They're so cool. Whatever they say has got to be bound to be right. They'll prove their credibility through the way they live, and then they'll have a word in season to speak to your family member. I might be that laborer for you. You might be that laborer for me and my family, whoever that is. But I'm just saying that we need to pray that laborers be sent out. As we do, God will send us, because he told the disciples to pray this, and the very next chapter, he's sending them out. And God's going to send us out. But as we pray for laborers to be sent, more and more will go. Let me just kind of close this up. There's so many things I have on this subject, and we'll just have to hit some high spots and then go into something different. But one of the things we need to pray is for doors of utterance and opportunity to be opened to us. In Colossians 4, 2 through 4, Paul prayed this. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. I know, Cameron, you're trying to race to keep up with me. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When we're praying for doors of utterance, or doors for the Word to be open, we're talking about opportunities to get the gospel out into our community and out into our world. But these doors that we're talking about, they're spiritual doors, but they're heavily guarded. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this, I'm just going to read it, 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. He's telling the Corinthians his travel plans, and he said, I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for there is a great and effective door open to me, and there are many adversaries. Let me tell you, every door through which we want to step to get the gospel to our community is heavily guarded. Why? Because there's a treasure of souls on the other side of that door. And every time we step through a door that God opens, there's a potential harvest right there. Hallelujah. I mean, this is the pitch battle. Let me tell you something you may not know. God will let us have church in here. I mean, the devil will let us have church in here every Sunday, Wednesday nights too, and special meetings to boot, and not care all that much. But I promise you, the moment we start stepping through doors to reach into His kingdom and plunder hell and populate heaven, it's on. It's on. And that's where the pressure comes. And that's why we can't afford to just, you know, kind of be casual about this. We need to be intentional. We need to be prepared. You know all that armor he talks about in Ephesians 6? You know, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. You go on. That's prayer armor. So you got to have your defenses up and on when you engage in this stuff. Amen. How many of you are picking for a good fight? I mean, just, you know what I'm saying? Just ready to go out there and get some souls. And this is really when it, where the rubber meets the road. And we pray, yes, but we go. And we trust God to direct our steps. Amen. Hallelujah. And as we do that, God will open doors for us. So many things I could say. I will just kind of close with this. I'm missing half or better of my notes on this, but I'll just have to come to it another time. But let me just say this. When Paul talked about open doors, it meant something different to him than it does to us today. When a door opened to Paul, it meant saddle the donkey and hit the dusty trail. Right? It might be 2 weeks to that village. He might stay there a few days before the Jews find out he's in town and run him out. Literally. I mean, this was the life of Paul. Coming in, getting a Bible study, home group going. And about 2 weeks in, he had to flee for his life. And sometimes he didn't make it. And then he'd send someone back to get him established. Someone who don't have a wanted poster. Timothy or Titus, you know, somebody like that who can kind of slip in. And this is how Paul lived his life. And so he was effective, but we look back in hindsight at what a great ministry he had. But you realize oftentimes it was just one or two people he got. And then others came in and helped to establish that and found a church there, established leadership. And that's a process. That takes a while to do. What's wonderful about us today is we do not have to choose between a local or international ministry. Because of technology. I can literally be, and this is not just a random sample, this is something that I'm doing, that we're in the process of doing. I can be in Pakistan at 6 a.m., preaching at a 6 p.m. meeting there, and then be here at 10 a.m. to preach to you. We're already setting this stuff up. I just met another pastor online this week from India, and they all want us to come. And so we're so used to the paradigm of getting on a plane or getting on a boat in the old days or whatever, getting on the donkey and going down the road. But today, because of telecommunications, because of the internet, because of Skype, and it's all free. You know how these pastors are finding out about us? They're getting on our website. They're listening to this material. In fact, we've got one almost wholly devoted just to them. And so you and I mean, with our resources, the gifts we give, the finances you give, you're not just keeping the lights on at West Kern Christian Center. You're touching the lives of pastors who are getting established in the Word. How do you know they don't have Bible schools like we do over there? So many of you who've been in church for a few weeks might know as much as any pastor in Pakistan. So they're dependent upon us to get the resources to them. I just had one the other day ask me, can you send us some children's curriculum? So now I got to find out, how can I find some online children's curriculum that I can email to them? And you know what? It takes nothing away from what I'm doing here. The Lord told me, keep all your eggs in this basket. Don't travel out. Don't go to these other places right now. Get this thing established. Well, that's fine. But the good thing is I don't have to pick and choose. I don't have to go somewhere else to make a difference there. We can make a difference other places in the world from right where we are. And we're doing it. And we'll continue to do it. Amen. And you can all have a part in that through your prayers, through your giving. All of that makes a difference. Can you say amen? Isn't that good news? I mean, we can reach the world from right where we are. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. In a moment, we're going to pray for Cameron. He's going to go to school, but from our standpoint, he's going out as a laborer from West Kern Christian Center. Amen. And he's going to be going into what many of you know is a very liberal state. He wants to finish school there and come back to California and do politics. And that's brave. Amen. But how many of you know that's where you need the light is where it's dark. And so we're going to pray for him in just a moment, but I want to have just kind of a general prayer for each and every one of you. Father, I just pray for every one of our people here today, under the sound of our voice. I pray with all my heart that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That next step they need, whatever that is, that thing they need to do they're not sure of, they feel that missing piece, fill them with the knowledge of your will. Give them wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, being fruitful in every single thing they set their hand to. And I pray that you would strengthen them with might, with power, with endurance, by your Spirit in their inward man. And I pray that it would not just be so they could keep their head above water, but that they would begin to gain ground in their spiritual life and begin to not only carry their burden, but begin to carry the burdens of their brothers and sisters, that we might strengthen one another, link arms with one another, and become the church that makes a difference in our community. May we find a sense of purpose beyond anything we thought possible. May our lives count for so much more than we ever dreamed possible, we pray. Cameron, go ahead and come on up here, buddy. I'm going to have Maria come up here with me too. And I want you all to stretch your hands out to Cameron. We're going to pray for him and just believe God for whatever grace and anointing he needs. I believe in spiritual impartation. I've been at certain places at certain times when hands were laid on me. I knew that things were put inside me that I needed for the next season of life. I believe with all my heart this next season of life is going to require some things out of you that you did not anticipate and did not expect. There's going to be also support and people who come into your life to help supply some of that strength that you won't have by virtue of the loss of some of your immediate connections here. And I thank you, Father God, that you're going to bring those people into his life. And I thank you for mentors beyond what he anticipates, friends, connections, relationships that will probably go on to be lifelong relationships in this next season of his life. And Father, as we lay hands on him now, we thank you, Father, for a divine impartation of grace and anointing in the name of Jesus. Yes, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for that kingly anointing. You made Jesus prophet, priest, and king. And the king is a ruler, an influencer. And I pray that that type of anointing, that ruler, influencer, leader anointing comes up in him strong. Not only, Father God, for his future, but in the immediate time, that he would be a leader of men, a leader of young men, a leader of young people. Thank you, Father. We need people like this who will awaken his generation to the purposes of God. We are quickly becoming a nation without God. May a generation like Cameron's people, like his age, like his group, turn that around. They have an enormous task before them, but we thank you that you're able to equip them and suit them out for service. I pray for great grace to be upon him and for your gifts to come inside him. I thank you for a new and fresh anointing upon his life so that he might step out and step into your will and fulfill everything you have for him. May he ever be mindful that he's not living his own life, but his life is given back to him, borrowed back to him from you. For you purchased him, and you have him. He belongs to you. So may he live his life ever with that consciousness of being your property, Father. We thank you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.